Let's pray. Father, we've come this morning because we want to be in your presence with brothers and sisters. We want to worship you. We want you to come into our hearts and speak to us. We want to be close to you. We want to listen to you. We want to follow you. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you just move amongst us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I had to think about what you shared, Chuck. Sometimes in life when we have difficulties, it may be because Satan is attacking us. And I had to think, did anybody have a negative thought ever? Dumb question, right? Only one person. Oh, well, I can raise my... You know, we sang about Paul and Silas being in jail. If I would be thrown in jail, I think I'd have some negative thoughts. Like, well, why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? They didn't worry about it. They were just worshiping the Lord no matter what because they trusted him. And so we ask Jesus, we ask our Father to protect this building often from Satan coming in. So no negative thoughts in here because God is here. And we don't want to allow Satan in at all. But I don't know what that has to do with our sermon this morning, but...
Well, Scott, if I could just take 2 seconds and say that that is what got me through my 13 days at LCP when Carolyn had me arrested for spanking Lorelai, was the fact that I was able to just focus completely on him. The first time in my life I've ever read the Bible from cover to cover, and I did it in 13 days.
Yeah, sometimes that's what I like to do when I'm down or not feeling good, just... turn to this book. And this book is valuable to each one of us. But we're going to talk about something we don't usually talk about in church, death. And we talked about life last Sunday. We like to talk about life a lot. But if I died today, what happens to me is the topic that I had to preach on this morning. And so as I thought about death, I spent some time thinking about that. The older you get, I think, the more you might think about death. Is that true? I mean, when I was young, I didn't think about death at all. But as I get older, sometimes I think about that. Well, a good friend of mine who is my boss died at 61. Well, now I'm older than he is. And so you think about those things. We don't know how long God gives us. But death can come quickly or it can come slowly to us. I mean, if death comes quickly, I thought about this... In the news this week was the Seagate, I believe it was, the submarine that was going to the Titanic wreck. They probably knew they were in trouble. I mean, there would have been alarms in that, what I read, that would have alerted them that there was a problem with the hull, and they might have been trying to get to the surface. But when that imploded, death came quickly. There wasn't much time to think about that. Sometimes if you're in an auto accident, death can come quickly. You might have a brief instance that you might say, oh, I'm in trouble, and then crash, and it's all over. And sometimes death could come in the form of a heart attack where you could literally be dead before you hit the ground. Sometimes death comes slowly. Usually that's something physically related, like cancer or some other disease. My mother-in-law... took about 7 years, Judy's mom, you know, and it was difficult. I remember we went through a stage where she asked, have I done anything to offend you that we need to make right? I mean, sometimes there's some good things about a slow death because you can prepare. You know what's coming. Sometimes you don't get that chance. But one thing is that we're all going to die someday. There's only one person 100% sure that never died, and that was Elijah, because there's the account of him going up in a fiery chariot to heaven. He just was taken up to heaven. That was it. And Enoch, I think Scripture just says he walked and then he was no more. There's no account as to what happened there, but those are two people we believe that never died. But when we die, scientists have this whole process, they have it figured out. some of the things that lead up to death in our biological bodies are we tend to sleep more and do less activity because we just, our bodies don't have the ability to function anymore and to do some things. There's a decreased appetite and thirst. Sometimes people just stop eating completely before they die. And that results in lost weight, muscle mass. You might be easily agitated, constipation, loss of bladder control. All things that science can tell us lead up to death. And then when we die, death, Webster defines as a ceasing to live. So we're talking about the opposite of what we did last Sunday. Life and death are opposites. So when we die, you breathe your last breath. Your heart stops beating. And your brain shuts down. And you're dead. And so the question this morning, what happens after death? Is death the end of our life? Some people believe that when they die, that's it. There is nothing else. You're just gone. It's all over. Some people believe, I think you can be reincarnated. You come back as something else. That's a little weird to me, but if you come back as an animal or something, I think some people believe that. We as Christians believe definitely that there is life after death. And we know from Scripture that there's some people that died and came back to life again. Remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? He was dead and in the tomb 3 days. And Jesus rose from the dead. That had to be, I don't know how that works, but God's amazing. We can't understand all the things that he does. And so we know that there was a widow in the town of Nain whose son had died. And when Jesus and the disciples were coming into town, there was this funeral procession. And Jesus raised the son to life again. And we know that Eutychus fell from a window. Paul was preaching, and I think it got late, and like midnight, don't worry, it's not going to get that late this morning. About midnight, and he fell asleep, fell from the window and died. And then he rose from the dead again. And we know that Jesus died on a cross. And all of them rose from the dead again, except they all died again except for Jesus. They all experienced death eventually. And then we have people that have near-death experiences, we call them. And they talk about different things. Like they might see loved ones. They might see a bright light. They talk about being in a really awesome place. They talk about seeing Jesus. Some of those have been documented that weren't necessarily true. And so scripturally, we can't verify really any of that stuff. It's just a person's word. But there is one instance in Scripture that I'm aware of that talks about a near-death experience. And Glenn's going to read that to us now. It's a little background. In Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, Paul was stoned, and the people that stoned him picked up his body and drug him out of town and threw him outside of town and left him for dead. And then the disciples gathered around, and he got up. He was still alive. And then he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. And so this is Paul's near-death experience, and the only one I'm aware of that's recorded in Scripture. So go ahead, Glenn. Okay, so that's the only account that I'm aware of. Does anybody know of another one? I didn't really look that up. That's the only one I could remember. And so this is what we know, that he called this place paradise. He says it's a third heaven. The first heaven would be if we look in the sky, The clouds, that would be considered the first heaven. The second heaven, it would be space, stars, and that kind of thing. The third heaven is a place where God dwelt. And so that's where Paul was talking about. And he saw two things that were so wonderful, he couldn't even describe them. Now, that sounds pretty awesome to me. And then he was also not allowed to tell what he saw. So that's the only thing we know factually that actually happened. So, what happens to me, what happens to you if you died today? Is that the end, or what happened? I think probably the most important thing you might want to remember this morning is what I'm about to say next. Because what happens to you now where you're living determines what's going to happen to you when you die. Did you get that? What happens to you now, the things you do now as you're living are going to determine what happens to you when you die. I had a couple scriptures. In fact, I was feeling like I was being led to 2 Corinthians 5, but the Holy Spirit changed that to Luke chapter 16. If you want to open to that, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And I think Kathy's going to read that. So you can follow along in your Bible, but oh, go ahead, you're ready.
Sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from over there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Then Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Chapter 16, in context, deals with one main subject. Does anyone want to guess what that might be from listening to these verses? You might be surprised what I end up saying, but does anybody want to take a guess? No one brave? Claire, you look like you're about ready to. Yeah, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and the main emphasis in chapter 16 has to do with money, of all things. But there's something we need to learn here, so we need to know that. So money is to be used as God wants it to be used. Everything we have is God's. And so I've heard someone say already that you should always ask God, well, even when you go to the store, what should I buy? Because it's His. Now, I don't ever think of that when I go to the store. I'm thinking, what do I need? And that's something we need to learn, because we tend to use money for what I want. We tend to use money for what we think we need. And we need to use money for what God wants. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that money is the root of all evil, right? Yeah, someone picked me up. Yeah. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a difference there. The love of money is the root of all evil. So what's that have to do with our parable? I think you'll catch it as we talk about it. But there's three parts to this parable. And the first part has to do with life on earth. And there's two people that are mentioned in this. I'm calling this a parable. There's some scholars that they debate whether this is a parable or an actual thing that happened, because parables don't usually have people's names in them. And Lazarus, this is not the Lazarus that we talked about earlier. It's not Mary and Martha's brother. But this Lazarus is named. And so some scholars are saying, well, this can't be a parable because no other parables really name people. It's just a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. But the meaning for the name Lazarus is God has helped, or the one God helps. And so I think this is a parable, and Jesus used that name because he knew the Pharisees would understand that he's talking about someone who God has helped. And life before death, life on earth for these two men. It's the rich man is rich, right? He lived, he wore purple, which was a sign of royalty. He had fine linen, he had fine clothes, and it says he lived in luxury every day. So he was probably, we would say, he's filthy rich. He had everything he could imagine, anything he wanted. And the other person in the story is Lazarus. Lazarus, we don't know a lot about, but he sat at the rich man's gate. And he probably sat there because this rich guy had banquets all the time, and he was inviting his wealthy friends or people he knew in, and he was providing this food and that, and they would come in and out the gate. So Lazarus probably had someone carry him and sit him at the gate. And so he would sit there and beg. And he didn't even get scraps from the rich man's table. What does the scripture say there? He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And so he might have gotten food out of the garbage, you know, when they took it out by the gate. But he could probably sit there, he could smell all this good food, and it probably smelled wonderful, and he would just wish he could have what fell on the floor when they were feasting, and he didn't even have that. So do you get the context of what's going on here? You get the difference between these two men. And so as we go on into the parable, verses 16, 22, and 23. The Pharisees would have identified the rich man being a godly person because he had money and things. God had blessed him. He was living a good life. And they would have thought of the poor man as, well, he has all these struggles. There must be sin in his life because he wasn't living right. That's why he ended up the way he was. And so that's what the Pharisees would have been thinking. And I had to think, how many here are watching The Chosen? I mean, there's quite a few here. Have you ever seen if you haven't, have you seen The Chosen? Well, the second one we watched was on Shabbat. And one of the things that stuck out to me is that Nicodemus and the Pharisees were very elite. They were very wealthy. When they walked around, they expected people to look at them with respect because they were godly people. They had the things they did because God was blessing them. And so that's the mentality they had. And so now we go to the second part of the parable. This is what happens after death. This is life after death in these two verses, 22 and 23. And it seems in Scripture there's often two choices. There's no gray areas. There's never a third choice. And so here we have two men showing two opposites, basically. And now we get to these two choices, and we see that the rich man My translation says that he was in hell. Does anyone's translation say something different? Glenn?
No, I'm sorry.
In Hades. Anything else? Place of the dead. Place of the dead is probably the most accurate to the Greek. The Greek word used here is Sheol, which means the grave or the abode of the dead. Hades is the Hebrew word that would be have the same meaning. And so I don't think this is actually hell, because if we know Revelation, we just went through that, people are thrown into hell after the judgment. So this is before. And so he's going to a place called Hades or Sheol, which is the place of the dead. And Lazarus, it says, this is in the presence of angels and Abraham. And in Luke 23, verse 43, when Jesus was on the cross and the thief beside him says, "Remember me, Lord," Jesus says, what to him? "Today, today, you will be with me in paradise." Okay? So I'm not going to get into the theological discussion of when we go to heaven or hell, but Jesus says you're in paradise. Scripture here says Lazarus is in paradise. When we die, one of the things that happens that can happen to us is that we would go into the presence of Jesus. We would be with Jesus. Scripture says that a couple different places. And so we see there's two choices when we die. What's going to happen to me after I die? Either I'm going to go to this place called Sheol, or I'm going to go to paradise and be with Jesus. Okay, that's kind of what it's saying here in this scripture. And then scripture is pretty clear for us that our final destination is either going to be heaven or hell. So then we get to the third part of this parable, verses 24 and 31. And the interesting thing is what Jesus is spending time on is not where they're at before they die, not where they're at after they die, but he's spending most of the parable on what questions does a rich man ask when he gets to this place that's called hell, in my translation, or the place of the dead. And so there's significance in that as well, I believe. So we can see in these verses some of the conditions in these two places. For Lazarus, it says he's laying against Abraham, or the Greek would say he's laying on Abraham's bosom. He's laying on his chest. That was typical. That's what John laid on Jesus at the Last Supper. That was typical, something that would happen when you're eating a meal. So Lazarus is finally getting some good food, we believe. So he's at a good place. He's in the presence of Abraham. Wouldn't you like to meet Abraham and talk to him sometime? It would be an awesome thing. So he's with Abraham. He's probably having some good food to eat. And he's comforted. Scripture says he's comforted. On the other hand, if we look at the rich man, the rich man is now in agony. It says he's thirsty. He's tormented. Talks about fire and heat. And on top of all that, he can see into where Lazarus is and sees what a good time Lazarus is having. So can you imagine how miserable he must be? I can't. He's so miserable that we go into the two requests. His first request is, "I'm thirsty. Can I have a little bit of water? Just a tip of water on my tongue would just help with the suffering I'm going through." So let me tell you that as I read this, I can surmise that pretty easily. It didn't take a lot of intelligence to do this, but hell is not a good place to be. Hell is not a place I want to be. I've heard some people say, well, hell is just being separate from God, and that's going to be horrible enough. Well, it's going to be a lot worse than that. It's not a place you're going to like to be. Can you imagine being thirsty, being tormented for eternity? It's we need to understand how terrible hell is going to be, because it's going to want to make us tell people we love about Jesus. We need to get an understanding of how awful hell is. This isn't even actual hell yet. This is just a place before the judgment. So he asks for some water. And what's Abraham's response? Verse 25, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted. Here you're in agony." What Abraham is saying is, you're getting what you deserved. How you lived when you're alive is determining where you're at now. Can you imagine how this was hitting the Pharisees as Jesus was telling this parable? Because they knew that he was talking about them. The other thing that Abraham says is it's not possible. Once you're in this place, you can't leave. There's no way to get from one side to the other. Lazarus can't come to you and you can't go to Lazarus. Now, the interesting thing is it doesn't seem like Lazarus has any idea what's going on over where the rich man is. And I think there's a reason for that too. I think that if you have a loved one that ends up in hell, that you may not, in heaven, I don't know, you may not be aware of that, other than the fact you won't see them there. But there's going to be so many people and in God's presence, I don't think we're going to be thinking about a lot of things like that. But it's not possible to go from one place to the other. The second request that Lazarus has is that, the rich man has is, "Abraham, can you send Lazarus to warn my brothers?" You see, the rich man is starting to understand that what you do when you're alive is going to determine what happens to you after you die. And he doesn't want his brothers to go through the agony that he's going through. And it's interesting, the response that he gets from Abraham. But there was no evidence in this parable that the rich man was a bad man. It doesn't say that he did any horrible things. It doesn't say that he was hurting people or doing things he shouldn't have. In fact, quite the opposite. He was probably having feasts every day. It doesn't seem like a bad thing. But there was something missing in his life. He was probably thought of as a good person by a lot of people. Lazarus, on the other hand, would have been thought probably as a sinful man, because by outward appearances, his physical and material position in life was at the bottom end. He didn't have a good life. Could you imagine having to sit and beg because you couldn't do anything else? Abraham's response was that your brothers have all they need to believe. They've been taught enough things by Moses and the prophets. They just have to be willing to listen. And that's the way it is for us today. We have everything we need to spend an eternity with Jesus, but we have to listen. We have to listen to the things that are being said to us. And Abraham says, even if someone rises from the dead, they will not be convinced. Does that sound like Jesus? Even though someone is rising from the dead, they won't be convinced. When Jesus rose from the dead, wouldn't you think there would have been a huge outpouring of the Spirit, and people would have just been flocking to him? There was well over 500 people that saw him. But Scripture doesn't record, history doesn't record any of that happening. Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not be convinced. God doesn't look at our outward appearances. Most of us in this country are filthy rich, even if you think you're poor here compared to most other countries. That doesn't mean we can't be with Jesus for all eternity. But what it means is we just need to be aware of what God is asking us to do. What are the things we're desiring in our hearts? We need to evaluate those things. Do we ever have the same problems as the rich man's brothers? Do we hear sometimes what Jesus wants me to do, but I want to do this? We need to evaluate our lives, and are we in tune with what Jesus wants us to do? It gets back to the whole issue with money, with the Pharisees were having. They liked money. They liked the people looking up to them. They liked the attention. But I shouldn't get the attention. God should be getting the attention for what's being said or shared or what's done with my life or your life. Failure to believe in Jesus doesn't have to do with the lack of the evidence or the lack of all the things that we've learned through our lives. I had to think, I mentioned a couple weeks ago about Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. He was challenged to prove that Scripture was wrong. And he even quit college and spent months trying to do that. And he came to the conclusion that this is all true. He could not disprove it. This is the most historically accurate book that we have. And it's been proven true over and over again. And yet, he didn't accept Jesus Christ right away because he wasn't willing to give up the things he enjoyed. Failing to believe in Jesus Christ is not due to the lack of the evidence, but failure to believe due to our closed hearts. How we live now determines where we will live in the future. I want to close this morning. Usually we close with a song. We're going to close with a scripture this morning. This is from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. I have this nice bookmarker I used to. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the Old Testament law, which we could say the Ten Commandments, for the Jewish people would have been the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. The purpose of that is for us to understand that we're sinful. It doesn't matter how good a life we live or how we treat others or all the good things we do. We don't get to heaven by doing good things. In spite of all the good that we do, at heart, we are sinful. Has anyone here never lied? One little white lie? Has anyone ever? You can raise your hand if you did. We're all sinners. And so the purpose of the law is to make us aware of that. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To be made right, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law has shown us that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The price has been paid. We've been redeemed. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's a lot of what we call churchy words in there, I guess. Atonement means that Jesus has paid the price for your sins. He's atoned for your sins. Sin has separated us from God. One of the words we use is propitiation, which means that the appeasing of the wrath of God. So because of our sin, we can't be in God's presence. God needs to be appeased, and we need to be reconciled to him. That's what propitiation is. And so there's a couple ways that he can be appeased. I think there's two that I know of. If I missed one, you can tell me. One of the ways is if we go to hell, because that's the payment for sin. Doesn't sound like a good choice, does it? But that's one of the ways that God can be appeased for the sin in our life. And so we can spend an eternity in hell. Or the other way he can be appeased is the fact that he came as a human being and lived amongst us as Jesus Christ, died on the cross and shed his blood. The shedding of blood is what's needed to cover over our sin. And so our choice is hell or accept Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. So what happens to me after I die? What happens to you after I die? One of those two things. And so how we live on this earth is going to determine where we end up for eternity. What we do on this earth is going to determine where we end up for eternity. What your friends do on this earth is going to determine where they end up for eternity. What your loved ones do on this earth is going to determine what they do for eternity. So you see how important this simple little parable is that Jesus gave. It's not just dealing with money. It deals with so much more. But one of the underlying things is, am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? And that's a question I think we each need to ask ourselves as we go through life. And so if you haven't made that commitment, talk to one of the elders afterwards, Barry or Mike or myself, because that's going to determine where you spend eternity. It's an important thing. Let's pray. Father, it's not an easy thing thinking about death, but as Christians, it's something we should look forward to. Paul said that he was ready to go and be with you in heaven. But it was up to you when that happened, Father, in his life. And he knew that as long as he was here, he needed to tell people about you. And so help us this week, Father, as we go out into the world, to our workplaces, to be with our neighbors, people we love, people we work with, people we just come in contact. Help us to realize how important you are when it comes to determining where we're going to spend eternity at. Help us to not be afraid. Give us a boldness, Father, to share your love with others. Give us a boldness to be able to live our lives as you want us to live them, not as we want to live them. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will prompt us, direct us, guide us, put thoughts in our minds, give us words to say when needed. Help us to rely on you, because it's only through you, Father, where we have our strength and our power to minister to others. Go with us as we leave here. Watch over us. and be by our side is what we ask in your name. Amen.